Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series, Get Back.
All right. Hope you like Beatles, by the way. Hope you guys are Beatles fans, because we do. We do. All right. I'll just confess, first hour was not very talkative. Maybe it was 9 a.m. I need you guys to talk back to me a little more today, all right? I like it when you talk back to me. Not a lot. Not sentences. Words. Right? We've had some sentences before, and I'm like, cut it out. It's enough. Hey, how many of you guys, and again, last hour lied, how many of you guys made some New Year's resolutions this year, decided some things? Hey, I want to change some things. I want to do some things. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand now, have already failed on those resolutions? Yeah, I know. It's tough, isn't it? We made one in our house. We made a couple, but one of them was we didn't really diet, that's a bad word, because a diet, you're going to change back. We just decided to just eat healthier, and it's awful. It is. I want a cheeseburger so bad, I don't know what to do, but I can't have one, because I'm eating healthy. Now, I'm blessed to have a wife who just decides what we're going to eat and not eat, so I don't really have to make those decisions. But many of you have made New Year's resolutions and you fail, right? You're like, hey, I'm gonna go to the gym more. All right? How many gym rats do we have here? Or I know we got a bunch of CrossFit folks, but just exercise in general, right? Like you say, I'm gonna exercise this year. And so January rolled around and Monday, you were like, it's Monday, but it's a holiday, so because January 1st is on a Sunday, so you're like, no, I can't do that. And then Monday, I was like, well, it's technically a holiday, so Tuesday was your day. Tuesday was the day, going back to the gym, and you got there, and you were like, why is it so crowded? Because everybody had this idea. So you get there, and you worked out, and then Wednesday morning, you woke up, and you were like, everything on your body hurt. And so you decided, I'll just take a day off, right? I'll take a break. My muscles deserve it. But the truth is, your muscles are very confused on Tuesday because they hadn't been worked in a while. And on Wednesday, they're like, okay, good. It's back to normal. And you probably won't go back to the gym. You might go back a little bit, and then you'll get sick, and you'll stop going. All right? I'm sick. Now, there's actually a reason behind that. Not just working out, but eating healthy. Any big change you want to make. Okay? Any big change in your life that you want to make, I think there's a huge component of changing that we typically miss. We don't even think about. Okay? And that component is momentum. Right? We have to get momentum going towards a change. And I'm not going to treat you like children. You know what momentum is, right? You've all been in cars before and wanted to stop and been unable to stop because of the momentum of your car. 2 years ago, Thanksgiving, I was on I-20 coming home from a football game that I won't talk about because it'll make some people sad. I was coming home, and the cars in front of me wanted me to stop on the interstate. They demanded it, actually. But the momentum I had prevented me from stopping, and I crashed into them, and it was awful. Momentum is something we understand in that sense. You think a car's hard to stop. A freight train, I looked this up yesterday to make sure I was right. A freight train going 60 miles an hour takes at least 1 mile to come to a complete stop. And that's if they flip the emergency brake, which you don't want to do because you could derail. But it takes a mile to stop. Now, the reason I tell you all that is because not only physical things and all that, but even spiritually, okay? I believe some, if not many of us, I'm throwing myself in this, in the room, right, are coming into 2012 on freight trains headed the wrong direction. Running from God, arguing with God, thinking we're smarter than God, wanting to do things our own way. We spent 2011 gradually more and more heading in that direction, and now we're a freight train going 50 miles an hour in the wrong way. And what I don't want to happen is for you to get discouraged because you snapped your fingers and it didn't automatically turn around. Well, it's not going to happen because your momentum is carrying you the other way. But what I want to do in this series is to try to lay out a series of small changes, small victories that you can take to begin to turn it around, to begin to build momentum back in your other direction so that you can get back your spiritual momentum, so that you can get back to where God wants you to be. We call it Get Back because that's a Beatles song and it's awesome. But the truth is, for some of us in the room, it's not get back, it's get. Right? Because we ain't never been there. But it sounds cool, so we're going to check it out. But that's where we're going to be. That's what this series is about. It's all about trying to help you develop some systems and make some small daily victories in your life so that you build some momentum. So that before you know it, you're not a freight train going against God. You're a freight train going exactly where God wants you to go. And so that when distractions come in your life and temptations come into your life, you can swat them jokers down because you have momentum and you are headed exactly where God wants you to be. That's my prayer for you for this series. And I can guarantee it, not because I'm good and all, but because the Bible's good. If you listen, if you apply, if you ask God to change your life, that's where you'll end up. Right back where he wants you to be. So what we're going to do for this series is we're going to look at a guy from the Old Testament. Old Testament is a bigger portion of the Bible. It's basically the history of the world from the beginning of time to about 400 years before Jesus was born. It tells a story of the nation of Israel and God working through it. And we're going to look at this guy named Elisha. And Elisha was a prophet of God. Prophets were dudes who spoke for God. God would go down to the prophets because they didn't have all of his word yet. And so some people couldn't even read. And so he would go down to the prophets and say, "Hey, dude, tell them what I want you to say." And the prophet would say it. And a lot of times people didn't like it because the prophet was saying things they didn't want to hear. So the prophets weren't always popular. But that's what Elisha was. Elisha was a prophet. And Elisha has been taught to be a prophet by his mentor. You're going to love this. Elijah. Elijah and Elisha. And I want to say, God, really got to preach this twice. Couldn't you maybe the names a little like Elijah and Ben? That would have been a lot easier. But well, yeah, so here's Elisha. And I don't know many of you probably never heard of him. So what I want to do is I want to tell you a story from the life of Elisha to kind of kickstart this off. A story that I think many of you can relate to. It's a story of kind of how he started to become a prophet, his kind of entrance into the ministry. It's also a story. We're going to see Elisha lose something very dear to him. And we're going to look at the story, and then we're going to make some observations from a later story in the life of Elisha. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. Again, that's in the Old Testament. If you need to use your index, that's fine. I had to use my index 2 days ago to find a book in the Bible, and I have a master's degree in it, so don't feel bad about that. So here's Elisha, and we're about to see him hanging out with his boy, Elijah. Elijah was his mentor. Elijah had been the man. Elijah had been the head prophet in the nation of Israel for 30 years, and the dude was awesome. If you went to Sunday school as a kid or anything like that, you've already heard this story. Elijah is the dude that called down heaven from the sky. Some prophets of another god that they worshiped had taunted Elijah, and they said, "Our God's better." He said, "Oh, really? You want to try that out? Let's see which God can burn up an offering." And so the other dudes put an offering out there, and they prayed. And, of course, nothing happened because they were worshiping a false god, and they were stupid. And Elijah says, "Okay, we're going to burn this joker up, right?" And they say, "Yeah, but you can't do it." He said, "You know what? Soak it." So they brought in water, and they poured, and they were like, "Man, what are you doing? You're never going to be able to do this." And Elijah's just like, "Okay, watch this." They soaked it. He said, "You know what? Do it again." So he said, "You know what? Dig a ditch. Fill it with water." "Okay, dude." And Elijah goes, "All right, y'all ready? God, go." Pillar of fire comes down, burns it up. That was Elijah. Elijah also had this cool deal with God where Elijah could stop the rain. One time Elijah said, "You know what, guys? God's mad. You don't believe me? Watch this. No rain." It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't start back till Elijah said so. That's Elijah. That's this powerful man of God. And Elisha was his boy. He was his main dude. Elijah had been pouring into Elisha. He'd been training him to replace him. And one day they were on a walk. And Elijah knew, hey man, my time's about up. I hope you're ready. And Elisha was like, No. Can't you stay a little longer? Please don't go. And then something happened that only happens in the Old Testament. So roll with me. It's going to be crazy, but I'm just going to read it. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Like I said, it's the Old Testament. Just go with me. But wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be a great way to go? I don't need to die. I'll just be about 85, 90 years old. Just walking one day, the chariots of fire come down. I'm like, what up? Peace, and you're gone, man. That'd be awesome. But for Elisha, it wasn't awesome. For Elisha, he just lost his best friend. He just lost his mentor. He just lost the guy who'd been teaching him everything. And I want you to see how Elisha, the guy we're going to follow for the next 4 weeks, how he handles this. Watch this. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, he's talking to Elijah as a term of endearment. I see the chariots and the chariot is of Israel. He's saying, I see what's happening. Holy crap, what's happening? And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. See, he saw this amazing thing happen, but Elijah tore his clothes. That was a sign of mourning. That would be like if it had said Elijah crumpled to the ground, crying. He lost his best friend. He suffered a major setback. And the reason I tell you that story is because I believe entering 2012 that some, if not many of you in the room are dealing with the same thing. You lost something. In 2011, you have suffered a setback. And you're like Elijah. You are confused. You don't know what to do. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost a relationship. Maybe you lost your spouse. Maybe you lost a family member. Maybe you lost an opportunity that would have taken you to new heights. Maybe you lost your health. I don't know what it is. But maybe you lost something in 2011. And I want you to see how Elisha handles his setback. Because the reason we're studying Elisha is because Elisha is a master of momentum. The dude knows how to create it. He knows how to write it. And he knows how to shift it. So I want you to see real quick. Here's what Elisha does in this moment of panic, in this moment of heartbreak, in this moment of loss. Verse 13, Elijah picked up Elijah's cloak, because apparently when you take the chariot to heaven, jackets aren't allowed. And so so whoever was driving the thing said, dude, you got to get rid of that coat. And so Elijah's like, really? Yes. So he throws it off. Elisha caught it, got his coat, because it had fallen. We was taking it up. And then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He returned to the last place where he had actually experienced God. That was the last place. And so he went back there. And here's what he said. He said, he struck the water with Elijah's cloak and he cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He says, where is God? God, where are you? I think many in the room can relate. Maybe you're there now, or maybe you've been there. There's a situation in your life, and all you're wondering is, dude, God, where are you? Where are you when my marriage is falling apart, God? God, where are you when I got fired? Not 3 months ago, but 9 months ago. And I'm trying hard here. God, where are you at 6 a.m. when my kids are up and screaming because they're insane? God, where are you when my teenage children are not acting at all like I trained them to act? God, where are you in this situation? That's what Elisha was saying. I think many of you are here today because you want to know, God, where are you in this situation? Others of you, you're here not because of that, but because you're like, hey, I know he's not in my situation. I know I definitely don't have God. I don't know that I need him, but nothing else has worked. So maybe I'll come check it out. Maybe I'll dip my toe in. Others are here, and you're asking the exact same question Elisha asked. You're asking, where is the God of Elijah? But you don't say Elijah. You say, where is the God that my best friend has? Because I've seen what God's done in their life. Where's the God my spouse has? Where's the God my coworker has? Where's the God my neighbor has? Because that's a God I'm interested in. That's not a God I ever was taught about growing up. I was taught that God was mean and he hated anybody that messed up. And he went on television and he talked about people and he did protests and boycotts. And it was basically a long list of rules. And if you do all these things, maybe God would like you. That's the God I was taught about. But now I have these friends in my life. I have this family, whatever. And they're experiencing this God in a whole new way. And it's making them love people more. And it's making them nicer. And you know what? They actually spend more time at work and they work harder. But when they're home, they spend time with their kids and they're becoming better husbands and mothers. And I don't get it, but I'm interested. I want to know where that God is. Some of you, that's why you're here today. Because you want to know where that God is. That's where Elisha was. He was in a tough situation and he didn't know where God was. And so he returned back to the one place he thought God might be. And he cries out to him. I believe many of you today, even if you were dragged here by somebody else, you didn't know it, but God had a divine appointment for you to be here today so that you could cry out and so that you could say, God, where are you? Because I want you to see what happens. When Elijah cries out, then the river divided and Elisha went across. He cried out to God. God parted the waters. The path became clear and he went right across. Now, I do not have Elijah's cloak this morning, okay? We ain't going to be parting the waters this morning. But here's what I do have. I have God's word. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that as we start this journey together, as we begin to figure out how to get our momentum back, how to get back to where God wants us, how to get back on the right path. I believe that if you are here and if you open up and if you listen and if you apply over the next 4 weeks, I believe your path forward will be as clear as it was for Elisha when those waters were parted. And you will have no choice but to take those steps and your momentum will propel you to where God wants you to be. That's what I believe. And that's why we're going to study my man, Elisha. Because he was a master of momentum. He walks across the water. He goes back into town. He finds the prophets because Elijah had been the head prophet, but there were other prophets. He finds the prophets and he tells them, you will not believe what just happened. And they didn't believe him. They're like, dude, where's Elijah? And he's like, I just told you where he is. Dude, where's Elijah? They went to look for him. Because that's what you do when somebody's lost. You go look for him. That makes sense. So the rest of the prophets go look for Elijah. A couple days later, they come back and Elisha is just chilling. And they walk in, they're like, yeah, he's gone. And Elisha's like, duh, I told you he was gone. Like, but you mean like really gone? Elisha says, dude, he is gone. Elvis has left the building. Dude is gone. For some of you today, and I say this from the bottom of my heart with as much love and compassion as I can muster, your first step in 2012 is to acknowledge that Elvis has left the building. Some of the things you were chasing in 2011, they're gone. And they're never coming back. But you can't take a step forward until you let that go. That's what Elijah realized. Elisha realized. He had to let it go and move forward. These guys had to let it go and move forward. And that's your only step forward. The things you were chasing last year are gone. But here's what I know for a fact. When you let those things go, and when you acknowledge, okay, but I'm here now. the path God has for you is so much better. And it's so much more powerful. And is tailor-made for you to experience the greatest year of your life. I want to take you a little further in the life of Elisha. The first time Elisha actually had to act as a prophet. And I'm going to make four observations about him, about momentum, and then we're going to be done. See, in those days, the prophets would often speak to kings, right? A king had to make a decision, he'd call in a prophet. That still happens today. I mean, my boy Billy Graham, he's not my boy, I've never met him, but I like him a lot. That dude has been a counselor to, I don't know, all the way back to Nixon, maybe further than that. It's not an accident. Sometimes you need some God, you, no matter what else. You're like, all right, give me some Billy Graham. Billy Graham will help. You know, everybody in the room, if you don't believe in God, you would all love to get advice from Billy Graham, right? You're like, okay, yeah, I'll take some Billy Graham advice. So Elisha, in this capacity, sometimes would go and deal with kings. Well, what happens here is very interesting. The nation of Israel had actually split into two. It's kind of like a Baptist church. It's split in half. And, that's bad. Recovering Baptist, by the way, so I can make that joke. It's in the book. It is. They had split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. And things were going well in both kingdoms. They were kind of bored. So they decided, hey, I know what we should do. Let's go to war. Because that's what they did. They didn't have video games and sports. They just went to war. And so the two nations of Israel partnered with a third nation, Edom, to go against the fourth nation, the Moabs. They were like, things are going well. We're kind of bored. Let's go get our war on, man. Let's go get some cattle. Let's go get some land. It'll be fun. Everybody's great. And so these guys, just on their own volition, just decide, let's go to war. And so they mount up and they rally up and they get all their troops and all their supplies and they march towards the Moabs. Well, to get to the Moabs, you had to march. It was at least 7 days. I think it was more than that. But you had to march. But where we're going to catch them this story, they had been marching 7 days towards Moab. Now, where they had to march to get to Moab was through the desert. They'd been marching in the desert for 7 days. Now, these guys are smart. They had planned ahead, right? Wrong. By the seventh day in the desert, they're out of water. Duh. They hadn't planned ahead. They were out of water. And they started to panic. Because you guys are good at math. If it takes you 7 days to march somewhere, how long is it going to take you to march back? 7 days. Maybe five. If you run, but then you need more water. They were out of water. And so, like any person who has taken things into their own hands, who has completely acted foolishly, with no regard for anybody else, they expected somebody else to bail them out. Enter Elisha. Hey, Elisha's a man of God. Maybe God will help us out. And before we get to Elisha, I want to go ahead and make my first observation about momentum in your life. And it's from these three kings. And here's the observation. When you do have momentum, when it's rock and roll, when things are going great, here's my warning. Don't play God when you've got it. When things are rocking and rolling, when things are going well, don't play God. That's what these kings have done. They played God. They're like, I don't need to ask God. Come on, man. Things are rocking and rolling. I can take care of these guys. And so they'd headed off in their own way. I know you guys have never done that. I have once. But we do that, right? When things are going well, we don't think we need to ask God. But when we're in trouble, oh, Lord, when we're in trouble, watch what happens in verse 10. What should we do? The king of Israel cried out. The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us. Now, I think this is hilarious. These three jokers planned this on their own. Didn't consult God. Didn't consult the men of God. Apparently didn't even consult a map. And no, I'm going to walk through 7 days of desert. I should probably have some stuff. Probably have some water and some provisions. They didn't do any of that. But now, somehow, it's God's fault. I know none of you have ever done that either. But here's the second thought about momentum in your life. I said, don't play God when you've got it. Secondly, don't blame God when it's gone. Don't blame God when it's gone. That's what these guys did. But isn't it amazing that they didn't call Elisha to consult if they should go to war? They didn't call Elisha during days 1, 2, and 3 when things are going well. They only called Elisha on day 7 when things went wrong. May I be very honest today. I know there are some folks in this room, and I say this with love, if things were going well in your life right now, you wouldn't be here. You'd be playing golf. You'd be getting ready for the playoffs. But things aren't going well. You've had a loss. And so here you come looking. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is thrilled that you're here. God is thrilled that you're here. I am thrilled that you're here. But we have to be honest with ourselves so that when things get better, you don't just drift back off. Don't play God when you've got momentum. Don't blame God when it's gone. That's what these guys have done. But it doesn't matter. Now they want to deal with God. God's an incredibly forgiving God. What you did in the past doesn't matter. You want to deal with me now? Perfect. Elisha, not as forgiving as God. Elisha was a bit of a punk. All right, here's what he says when they call him. Elisha says, why are you coming to me? Elisha asked the king of Israel. Why don't you go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother? Boom. Again, Elisha was a jerk. I try not to be a jerk like Elisha, but he was a jerk. But he was telling the truth. He was calling it like he saw it. The king did worship idols and only turned back to this God because things were going bad. He was speaking the truth. And you hear that and you say, oh, he's being so judgmental. Why you gotta judge people? I don't like that. I don't like judging. I don't like that judgmentalness. I don't like that. Mm-mm. No. I want to feel good at church. Here's what I'll say. And I can say this because I'm the leader of this organization. We are the least judgmental church you will ever be in your life. Ask anybody that attends. Now, what we do major in, I would say, is truth telling. And there's a big difference. And I think if we want to get back to where God wants us, if we want to get the momentum back in our life, some of us need to come to grips with the fact that there's a difference in telling the truth and judging. We do not judge. We tell the truth. Case in point, there's been times where I've had conversations with businessmen in our church who will pull you aside and they'll say, hey, Pastor, that's when you know they want something. Hey, Pastor, Pastor Trey, if they call you Pastor Kelly, you don't know me at all. No one's ever called me that. Hey, Pastor Trey. Yeah, man. And I love them. I'm not ridiculing much. Will you pray for my business? Will you pray that God will bless my business this year? It's going bad. And I say, absolutely, I will. But I want to ask you a question. Are you honoring God with your business? Are you honoring God with your finances? Are you bringing back 10% to him? Sometimes they say yes. Other times it gets real quiet. And I want to say, brother, it's okay. I already know. I see the list every week. That's right, I do. Now, that's not judging. That's just telling the truth. How can you expect God to bless something when you're not obeying him? If you were to come to me and say, hey, Pastor, will you talk to me and my wife, or me and my husband, about our marriage? I would ask you some questions to see if your marriage was honoring God. And if it wasn't, I would say, you should change that. That's not judging. That's telling the truth. I have women who will come up to me from time to time and say, Pastor, hey, Pastor, can you talk to my husband and he needs to be a better leader. He's not a spiritual leader in our home. To which I will think, but not say, because I don't want to get hit. What I will think is, well, the last three times he tried to lead, you said no. And you called your friends and your mom and said, can you believe what he tried to make me do? I don't know who he think he is. Don't know what I'm going to do. No, 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 no. And then you put it on Facebook. Can you believe what he did? How's he supposed to lead that? See, that's not judging. I'm picking here, but I'm not judging. I'm not saying you can't be a part of what we're doing. I'm telling you the truth, that there are principles of God that if we don't apply to our lives, things won't change. And I say that to say there are some of you in the room, maybe many, who need to just come to grips with the fact that there are some things in your life that must change if you want to get back to where God wants you to be. You cannot continue to disagree and disobey and completely ignore God's word, yet expect to get back to where you want to be. It's not going to happen. And you will be welcomed here for the rest of eternity. But you will hear that truth over and over and over again. We think truth equals judgment. Jesus says that the truth sets us free. Many of you need to be set free today. You have lied to yourself. And you've decided that what you're doing is fine, and it's not. Let's keep going. Verse 14, Elisha's still mad. Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah." He's basically saying, look, dude, quite frankly, I wouldn't even deal with you if I didn't like him. Just know that. Again, Elisha's a punk, man. I'm not a punk like Elisha. He's a punk. But I tell you this to say, it's obvious Elisha doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to be here, but he knows God wants him to. Ever been there? Ever felt like God wanted you to do something, but you didn't want to do it? Ever felt like you were supposed to do something, but you just didn't feel like it? Oh, I just don't feel it, Pastor. I don't feel it in my heart. Elisha did not feel it in his heart. So I want you to see what he does. He looks around and he says, "Now bring me someone who can play the harp." That's what we all say, right? Makes perfect sense. Bring me a harp player, right? Now, it makes more sense if you know the context. If you know, when prophets spoke, oftentimes they would have music playing behind them. It's because, for whatever reason, music changes the atmosphere. And music has the ability to change emotions. And that's what Elisha knew. Elisha knew, I don't want to do this. So if I got to do it, I need some help. But watch what happened. While the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. Here's my third observation about momentum and getting it back in your life. I challenge each and every one of you today to find the music in your life. Maybe find your music in your life. Find what it is that connects you to God. What it is that gets your juices flowing. What it is that makes you say, all right, God's got my back and things are going to be great. Personal example here. For me, one of those actually is music. Some of you know this. Music is an emotional experience for me. I love listening to music. It speaks to my soul. And I'm very OCD. So every Sunday morning, I listen to the exact same song on the way to church. That's weird, isn't it? But I do. And I bring my headphones on. I sit back there. I listen to it over and over and over. Because it pumps me up. It gets me ready to go. Danny and the boys left early this morning. This isn't a preacher story. This is 100% true story. Left early this morning. So I did it at home, man. I turned the speakers as loud as they could get. I had my hand raised. I was singing. So you turn it up loud, you can sing as loud as you want. Nobody can hear you. So I was just like rocking and rolling. I came in here. The band was playing. I was going crazy. I was finding the music, man. I was getting myself ready to do this. What is it that gets you going, that makes you feel close to God. For some of you, it's exercise because you're freaks. But if that's it, exercise, man. If it makes you feel good, do it. I know people who, because we live in Myrtle Beach, they say, I have to go see the ocean every day. There's just something about it, man. It just gets me right here. Go to the ocean every day. Others of you would say, I feel the closest to God when I'm here. When we're singing, all that kind of stuff. You know what? You can go to iTunes and you can buy every song we sing here and you can put it on a CD or on your iPod and play it in your car and you can have church on your way to work. I do it. Some of you would say, I don't know, man. I just don't ever feel good and I'm just run down. That's because you eat terrible and you don't sleep enough, right? Sleep more and eat better. Sorry to the heart doctors in the room. They were like, no, eat fat. Here's what I think Elisha's trying to show us. And here's the really big point. Elisha's trying to show us that it is, hear this. You might want to write this down. It is perfectly acceptable to utilize natural means to kickstart spiritual momentum. I'll say it again. It is perfectly acceptable to utilize natural means to kickstart spiritual momentum. Find your music. Find what it is that gets you going. Last thing and we're done. 2 Kings 3. Elisha now, the music's playing. He's feeling good. He's rocking and rolling. The bumper's done. He's come out, man. He's about to go. And here's what he says. This is what the Lord says. He says, make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. You will see neither wind or rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled with water. You will have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals. Here's the last thing I want to say to you today. Here's the last thought about momentum. Don't play God when you got it. Don't blame God when it's gone. If you want to create it, you got to find your music. And then everyone in the room today, you need to go dig some ditches. You need to dig some ditches. And you say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what it means. Only God can make it rain, all right? Regardless of what rappers say. Only God can make it rain. Only God can solve your problem. Only God can turn you around. But here's what you can do. You can dig a ditch. You can take a simple step of obedience. You can take some steps. See, here's what God was saying to these guys. He says, look, I'm going to solve your problem, all right? I'm going to give you some water. But first, you got to obey me. You got to go out in this valley, and you got to start digging ditches. And people are going to think you're crazy because there's not going to be clouds in the sky, and there's not going to be a wind telling you rain's coming. But I've told you to go dig a ditch. And so these guys went out and looked foolish, and they dug some ditches. And they dug some ditches. They obeyed God. And so here's what I ask you today. Are you willing on your journey to get back to where God wants you to regain your spiritual momentum? Are you willing today to take a step of obedience? To take a little step so that then you can take another step. And then you can take another step. And before you know it, you got your momentum back. And you want to say, Trey, you don't get it. My freight train is going 100 miles an hour the other way, man. I can't get it back. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how deep my hole is. You have no idea, and I can't fix it. And I would say to you today, you are right. You can't fix it. But you can dig a ditch. That's all God's asking you. He's not asking you to fix it. He's asking you to dig a ditch. He's asking you to today commit to taking one step of obedience towards him. One step of saying, you know what, God? Yes, today and forward, I'm going to honor you with my finances. first 10% returns back to you. Yes, God, I'm going to dig a ditch today. I'm going to keep, if you're a husband, I'm going to keep my eyes pure. I'm going to stop watching those shows. I'm going to stop looking at that stuff on the internet. I'm going to stop it today. I'm going to dig a ditch. I'm going to end that relationship in my life, God, that you've been whispering to me about. I know it's not pleasing you. It's over. I'm going to end it today. I'm going to dig that ditch. God, you've been asking me to plug into the church, to start serving, to start giving back. I'm going to dig a ditch today. I'm going to start serving. God, you rescued me a while back. You saved me. But for some reason, this baptism thing has kind of freaked me out. I'm going to dig a ditch today. I'm going to sign up today to take that step of obedience. I'm going to dig a ditch. I'm going to commit right now to spend more time with my family and less time watching television and playing video games. And I don't mean committed. I mean, I'm going to do it. So if that means I got to sell my PlayStation 3 on Craigslist, that's fine, because I'm digging a ditch, God. Because I'm going to get back. And like I said earlier, some of you don't need to get back. You just need to get. Because you ain't never been there before. But it starts today with one step. I want you to see what happened when these folks dug that ditch, when they obeyed. Last verse. The next day at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. Do you guys realize that in one day, God could turn everything around in your life? Do you know that? Because it certainly doesn't feel like it, right? These dudes have been in the desert for 7 days. You think it felt like that? And they dug ditches with no proof of water. You think they felt like God was there? One day, boom. All the water they needed. That's what God wants to do in your life. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but he's asking, he's waiting. He's saying, take a step, dig a ditch. Give me something. Obey, step out in faith. Because when you do, I will radically transform your life. And we're gonna keep this up for the next few weeks. We're gonna be talking about momentum. As I said, momentum is built on consecutive victories. I don't ask this often, but I'm going to say it right now. I encourage you to be here every week of this series. I really do. That's not a ploy to get you to be here. It's not. It's because I want you to build some consecutive victories in your life. By the end of this series, your path is clear. Your momentum is ready. You are flying towards God, where you need to be. Do everything you can to be here. Today, as you leave, find your music. What gets you going? What makes you feel close to God? Figure it out. Manufacture some emotion and get that momentum flowing. And dig a ditch. I don't know what your step of obedience is, but you do. As I was listening to those things, something came to your mind. I don't know what it was, but you do. Right now, God is putting something on your heart you need to do today. Do it. It will change your life. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you're patient with us, that you love us, that you care so much about us, that you want to bring us back. Father, I pray for all the freight trains in the room. Pray for everybody headed the wrong direction, God. I pray right now that they let go of the monstrosity of their situation and all that. Father, may they be focused only on one thing, on you, and digging one ditch, taking one step towards you. And Father, you'll handle the rest. May we be a people with the momentum that pushes us towards you and your purposes. It's in your name we pray. Oh,